Bibles tonight and go to Psalms chapter number 16. Psalms chapter 16 this evening. And thank you so much for being with us here tonight. Psalms chapter 16. And once you've found your place, and if you are able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word. Psalms chapter 16. And if you are able, let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word. We are on Wednesday evening working our way through the book of Psalms. And a lot of these passages, very familiar passages to us, and yet we're asking God to speak to us through the familiarity. And so we come tonight to Psalms chapter 16, and what we're striving to do is to find kind of a singular thread in that passage or the passage before us, and kind of drive that home. So our singular thread tonight is simply this one word, the word seasons. The word seasons. And you're gonna see that in verse number 7 here in just a moment once we have finished our reading. So verse number 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Our Heavenly Father, use your word tonight in our hearts and our lives. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to us, and in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. There are ways to understand how God works in our hearts and in our lives. There are ways, biblically or scripturally, that we come to understand what God is doing, how God is doing it, when God is doing it in our hearts and in our lives. It is not just true biblically and scripturally, but it's also just true practically and normally in life. Like, how do we think of the way that our lives are going? How do we think of the way that God is doing something in our hearts or in our lives? How do we think the pattern of our life looks? What is life meant to accomplish? What are we aiming toward? What are we aiming at? So there's ways to think through, like, how are we moving forward with God? How are we going? Where are we going as it relates to our relationship with God? So there's several ways to do this. We have some very intense graphics to kind of illustrate this for us. And then I'll show you the graphics, explain them, because they're so very, very complicated. And then we'll just look at Psalm 16, and then we'll go home. So the first way to understand how God is working in our hearts and in our lives is just by way of progressing through life. So linearly, how we are progressing through life. And here's the first slide. Show us what we got, Paul. Now, how we're progressing through life like this. See, I told you, it was complicated. It's very difficult to understand. That there is a beginning, and then there is an end, and everything in life is just like moving that direction. And it's just going that way, and you can't change it. You can't stop it. All you can do is maybe hope to slow down some at some points or others at a time. So life is just moving, and whatever happens, happens. And whatever has happened, right? You understand how people think, so they say things like, well, what it is what it will be. It is what it is. You can't change it. It's just how it is. You might as well just move on. You might as well just accept it. You can't change it, right? Some people think of it like this, right? And they walk into error. They think we should always be progressing. We should always be moving forward. We should always be going farther. Even people in Jesus' day. Right? People in Jesus' day were wanting to believe something in addition to what was taught to them by the Word of God. So they were leaving what was true. They were leaving what was right. They were leaving what was good. And they were following after other gods. They were following after the gods of their own opinion. They were following after the gods of their own making. They were following after the gods of their own approval. They were following other gods. They're saying, this is where we started and we don't like it, so let's just keep moving forward and let's just get as far away from that as we possibly can. Like, so this is one way to kind of do life. This is one way to think of what God is doing in your heart and in my heart. The whole idea of just moving away from the past, moving away from what was, moving away. It's just running from it. Just getting away from it. Just run from it. Don't problem solve, just run. Don't learn, just run. Don't find a solution. Just run. And just get as far down that little line as you possibly can. So that's the first kind of way that people tend to think of life. But the another, which is this, the next slide is a lot more difficult than this slide. So just bear with me. I'm going to explain it to you. Another way to think of life is circular. So this slide looks like this. I told you it was a lot more difficult. But what they say is life started there, and it just keeps going in a circle. This is where the whole idea of reincarnation comes from, right? Like you had a beginning, you have an end, then you start over again. And you had a beginning, and you had an end, you start over again. And you had a beginning, and you had an end, you start over again. And even if you feel like, you know what, I don't go as far to believe in reincarnation, but I at times in my life I feel like this is exactly what my life looks like. It's just the same thing, just over and over and over, and I feel like it's not going anywhere. Life isn't progressing. Relationship isn't getting better. Things aren't improving. I'm stuck. People who feel like this is where they are or this is what God is doing in their life, they say things like, well, I'm trapped. I'm stuck. Like we tried that for a little while, but now we're right back here. We tried this for a little while, and we're right back here. We tried that for a little bit, and now we're right back here. It's just, why even try? Why even? And what happens is when life hurts, when we have disagreements, when we have problems, we get a little jaded toward how we see life, and we become very bitter, and we become very, really just stagnant in the sense that all we're doing is moving in this same circle, and it's very defeating. It's like this cloud over the top of you all the time, and it's very defeating. It's just, you can't get anywhere, and you can't fix anything, and you can't problem solve, and it's not, what good is it anyway? It's not helping. And you just feel like you're stuck. There's also another way to think of life, and the other way would be like this. It would just be chaotic. Let's show the next slide. It's just chaos. It's just everywhere. This is a lot of the times what the children, when they draw me a picture, this is what it looks like right here. You know, it's like, wow, that's a dinosaur. That's true. That's a dinosaur, I guess, if you look at it in one particular light, you know, and if you ignore a bunch of other things, then it could possibly be a dinosaur or a family or our house. I'm not for sure exactly what it's supposed to be, but this is it. There's this Life starts, and then it's just every which way, nothing, no rhyme, no reason. Everything is by chance. Everything happens, it just happens. You just might as well live it up. And that spirit in the Bible comes out like this. Like, live, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. So you might as well just live it up, man. Because if you don't do it right now, then you're never going to have a chance to do it. If you don't enjoy it right now, then you're never going to have a chance to enjoy it. And life just becomes chaotic. And so you can think of life as just this beginning, end. You're on a long line. It's a straight train. Whatever happens, happens. You can't change it. You can't make a difference. It doesn't matter how much you try, how much you do. It's not getting anywhere. Or you can feel like life is just this circle, and all you're doing is going on the same circle, the same circle, the same circle, the same circle, and now I'm self-defeating, and I've tried church, and I tried Jesus, and I tried a diet, and I tried the Atkins, and I tried Pilates, and I tried everything, and nothing works. So I just give up, right? Or you feel like this, and it's just chaos. Everything is chaotic. Everything is crazy. No rhyme, no reason. Just live it up. Do what you want. Doesn't matter. Just enjoy life all the way to the very, 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 very end, because this is all you got anyway. Then once this is done, this is done. But there is a fourth way, and I think the best, and I think the most biblical. And that is that life happens for a certain reason, in certain seasons, for God's honor, and for God's glory. So I scribbled in my notes this little phrase, right? You're in a season for a reason. You're in a season for a reason. So we had the last slide, Paul. We put that up there. This life is more like this than it is like the others. It's the same. It's the same circle. Like, here's what I've learned. I haven't lived long, but I've lived long enough to know that it's kind of the same thing, right? I was sharing this with somebody earlier today. I said, you know, my wife and I, we have the same fight. It's the same fight we had when we were dating. It's the same fight now. The difference is we just fight less often, and we fight with rules, right? When we were 18, we fought about this thing all the time. It was always a fight. It was always this. And now, here we are, married almost 17 years, and now the fight happens a lot less often, and we have a lot more rules, so we fight a lot more fair, which means we get to the making up and making out part a lot faster. Right? It's what it is. It's kind of the same thing. It's just progressing. And we're moving forward, and we're going somewhere. And biblically speaking, life is more like this than like the others. That there are seasons. In fact, Genesis chapter 1 says that God invented, or not invented, but created times and seasons. Seasons are a good thing. It's a good thing to have seasons, right? You know, some of you are like, yeah, baseball season, college football season, NFL season, NBA season. I'm not talking about those seasons. Those are good too. But I'm talking about like the seasons of life. Okay, we live with seasons as it relates to weather, or as it relates to what's happening in the atmosphere. We live with seasons, and those seasons, they bring about certain feelings, right? You get the sweater out, and the leaves change colors. That happens in some parts of the world. I know it doesn't happen here, but it happens in some parts of the world. And the leaves change colors, and you sip coffee standing on the porch as the leaves change and the wind blows. And it brings about a certain feeling. All of a sudden, I'm standing there sipping coffee, watching leaves change, watching the wind blow, and going, yes, football is happening, right? Yes. Or you stand outside, it's the bright sun, and it's the nice heat, and you're drinking, you know, a Coca-Cola, and you're going, yes, baseball season is here for the next 9 months, 1,000 games later, right? And this is how you feel, right? Like, seasons are a part of the way that we do life. Not as it just relates to weather, not as it just relates to our enjoyments and entertainments, but also as it relates to what is happening in your life spiritually. We aren't left to just chaos. We aren't left to just rhyme or reason. Right? We are left in particular seasons so that we might learn and so that we might grow. Seasons describe, in my opinion, the best way of reading what God is doing in your life. David says in Psalm 16 that he is in a night season. This is verse number 7. My reins also instruct me in night seasons. You say, whoa, David's in a bad spot. That's what that means. David's in one of those loops. That's what that means. He's doing that little loop-de-loop, right? You feel like you're in a loop-de-loop sometimes as it relates relationally or spiritually. David's doing one of those loops. And what he's saying is, even in this night season, even when life is like it feels upside down, even when it doesn't feel like it's working, what David is saying is, I know how to go through those night seasons. I know that God is working. Think of David's life. David's a teenager. All he's doing is he's watching the sheep that his father owns, and around the bend comes Samuel. Samuel is a prophet, and Samuel brings all of David's brothers in front of him, and he says, nope. And he comes to little David, and he says, yep, God wants you to be king. He anoints David with oil. All David has done is just watch sheep. That's it. He anoints David with oil. He says, you'll be the next king. And from that point forward in the biblical narrative, David's life takes all these crazy turns. He kills a lion. He kills a bear, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. He does all these things. He sees like the golden little street and he clicks his heels. No, he doesn't do that. That's a different story. So he does all, right? He moves. His dad says, hey, go see your brothers. Right? Take this food to your brothers at war. He goes toward his brothers at war. He gets there, and there's a giant on the other side who's making these bold accusations and cursing God. And David says, isn't somebody going to do something about this? And they're all like, well, he's really big. And so David goes down there. He slays the giant. He comes back. Saul realizes David is very valuable to his political career. So Saul brings him into his office. He makes him an office aide. He starts using David for his own personal good and gain. David then becomes the chief of Saul's army. David goes out in the battle. David fights. He's a great strategist. He does these amazing things. People are singing about David in Israel. Saul, he's slaying his thousands. Oh, but David is slaying his tens of thousands. And Saul gets filled with pride, and he gets filled with jealousy, and he gets haughty. He picks up a spear. He tries to run David through the wall. He puts out a wanted sign. David's hiding in a cave. He's in a season. What's he done? He's only done what God's asked him to do. That's all he's done. He simply obeyed God. He didn't ask to be king. He didn't ask to slay the giant. He didn't ask to do these things. God brought these opportunities before him. And David just walked down the road with God. And now David finds himself. And in Psalm 16, you read the historical context. David is hiding in a cave. He's sleeping on rocks. But here's what he says. Verse 6. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And how we immediately read into that verse is we immediately say, well, everything must be going good. David has a palace, a nice two-bedroom suite at the top of the palace. He's got this window view. He's got room service. He's got it going good. No, David says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. God has been very good to me, and I'm thankful for God's goodness. And he is still sleeping in a cave. He is still sleeping on rocks. How can David say that he is in a good season where things are going good in his life, but it looks so chaotic and it feels so defeating, and it's easy to be filled with bitterness about everything that's happening around him? How does he keep from developing those other views, and how does he maintain a view like this for the season that he's in? Okay, so then working through the passage. Verse 1, here's how. Because David trusted in God. Because David trusted in God. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So I may not know why seasons come or seasons go, but God does. There's something very interesting that happens in the writing of, the, of this passage. You'll see verse 1, oh God. You'll see in verse 2, he said unto the Lord, right? So he's addressing God in a different way. He's using a different name, which teaches us that David is saying something different. He isn't just saying God in like a general sense. He's saying God. That word God is short for Elohim. So he's actually used the word in the O-L is basically how it would actually read out. But he's saying, preserve me, Elohim, for in thee do I put my trust. That word Elohim is the name for God that is creator God. It's the same name that is used at the very beginning. In the beginning, God, in the beginning, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. David is saying, I trust in you, God. Why, David? You're in a loop-de-loop. Why can you say that you are trusting God at this season in your life? And here's why. Because David knows that God knows the way it is. This is what he says at the very end. Thou wilt show me, I'm in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. You will show me the way that I should go. Why? How would God be able to do that? How will God know that? Because he is creator God. He is creator God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows all things. He knows all things as it relates to you. He knows all things as it relates to me. He knows all things as it relates to the church. He knows all things as it relates to the political scene. He knows all things as it relates to what he is doing in the world. He knows all things. And so David is saying, I trust you. Why? Because you know how everything goes because you have created everything. You know, one of our frustrating things in life, some of the most frustrating times in life, it's not necessarily what we are going through, but it's simply the going through of something. I can tell you how many times people tell me, I just want this season of my life to be over. I just want to know where I'm going. I just want to know what job I'm supposed to have. I just want to know what house I'm going to live in. I just want to know what person I'm supposed to marry. I just want to know. I just want this season of my life to be over. Why do we say that? Because here's why. Because we like to be in control. And we feel like when we get dot I's and cross T's and everything in our lives, relationally or financially or whatever it is, we feel like when we can figure all those things out, then we feel like we have a little bit of control. But the truth is, we don't have any control at all. We aren't in control of anything. But God is in control of everything. And so when we go through seasons, or when we go through changes, or when we go through problems, or when we have successes, right? When these things are happening in our life, what we need to be reminded of is that God can see all the different complexities of life. God sees down every possible road, and you will drive yourself bonkers. You will drive yourself crazy trying to figure out all the different possible roads that life might take you down. You cannot possibly know all of them. You cannot possibly figure all of them out. This is no way for you to figure out all that might happen in your life just by the end of the night tonight. Think about it. Somebody could stop you at the back door on your way out, and they could say one thing to you that just makes you so angry and so mad that you won't sleep for the rest of the night tonight. You'll go home and be like, hey, I can't believe she said that to me. Who would dare say something like that? And you'll just be so angry. Just one person says one thing on your way out tonight would make your whole evening terrible. Like you think you're going to leave here and get in and out? No, you're going to leave here so angry that you're not even going to stop at in and out. Or somebody could say something to you on the way out today that's so kind that instead of going to in and out and eating by yourself, you might get an invitation to go to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse and get the best steak ever. You're like, I hope that person talks to me.
who's that? Who's the most likely person to invite me for steak? I want to talk to them tonight, you know? But think about it. Just one conversation on your way out tonight could just ruin your night. You ever had one of those? Think about one phone call before you actually fall asleep. I mean, it'd be like 11:27 and your eyes are almost asleep. Your wife is still talking, but you're almost asleep. And the phone rings and you can pick it up and you can answer it, and it could be the worst phone call of your life. So now you're like, okay, I'm not answering the phone. I'm not talking to people afterwards unless it's a steak invitation, right? But you might be driving home tonight on the 405 and you might get a flat tire. Oh my goodness. What if you're going 75? Well, some of you, what if you're going 95 down the expressway? I know how some of you drive, and you get a flat tire. I can't drive home on the expressway. I might get a flat tire on the expressway. Well, what if you rough on the side streets? And while you're at the side streets, you're at a stoplight, and somebody approaches your car, and they knock on your window, and they try to take your car from you while you're at a stoplight. Oh, my goodness, I can't stop at stoplights now. I'm running stoplights. I can't drive on the expressway. I mean, good night. We haven't even made it home yet. We haven't even made it home. Life's too difficult. Think about that as it relates to every person in this room. Think about that as it relates to every person in this room. Well, what about him? What about her? What about them? I hope they make it home. I hope they're okay. I hope they're not fighting. I hope Tim hasn't made Leisha mad again. I hope she'll be patient and be forgiving toward him. It just times that over. And all of a sudden, we're so stressed. We're so problematic. We're so worried. We're walking on eggshells. We can't feel like we can say anything to anybody. Why? Because we're trying to solve all the different maybe problems that might happen one day in life. That's exhausting. Not only can you not know all of the complexities, you can't solve all of the complexities, but God can. So David said this, I'm in one of these loop-de-loops, and here's what I'm going to do. I am just going to trust God. God sees down every path of life. That's why he says, verse 11, God, you show me the path of life that you want me to walk down, because you see the end of every path. You see the end of every path. When you get to the New Testament, how that translates out is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Just follow God. Trust God. Respond in God-like ways to problems in your life and walk in the Spirit. All right, next, verse number 2. It's the grace of God. I love this because David says, But, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. David is saying, God, you're showing me grace. You aren't leading me in the path of life because of my goodness. You're leading me in the path of life because of your own goodness and your own grace and your own love. It's not me earning your favor, because my goodness doesn't extend to you. It's your goodness extending to me. It's you being good to me. It's you being kind to me. We don't first choose to love God. God first chooses to love us by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for us, and we choose how we respond to the love of God. But it is always first from God. Now, why that is important as it relates to the season that you're in is because sometimes when we go through bad seasons or dark seasons or troubling seasons, when we go through those things, sometimes what we're prone to think is that we are in a bad spot because of something that we've done, and God is disciplining us in some way. Now, hear me on this point. It might be that things are difficult for you right now because you've sinned. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Okay, so it might be that you're having problems relationally because you have sinned relationally. It might be because of that. And if that is what is happening, then you need to confess your sin, repent of it, ask your spouse or friend or neighbor or whoever it is to forgive you for it, and then run from that sin. Okay? It might be sin, but it might not be sin. It might just be that it rains on the just and on the unjust. You see, what we're prone to think sometimes is everything's going bad. What did I do wrong? Everything's going bad. I must be a terrible individual. Everything's going bad. I must not be as good as them because everything's going good for them. No, it might not be that at all. Right? God's grace does not extend to us because we have in some way earned it. God's grace extends to us not because we have earned it. No, we don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. And God is not in any way obligated to give it. Listen, you can do everything right and everything good and everything perfect and things still go bad for you. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You remember Job? He did everything right. He did everything, earthly speaking, that he was supposed to. So much so that when the accuser stood in front of God, God brought Job up in the conversation. Satan says, I went everywhere down there. Nobody likes you. I took a poll. The CNN poll says, everyone hates you. Your first 100 days are not looking good. And God said, Have you seen Job? Have you talked to my servant Job? There's nobody like Job on the earth. He is a just man who doeth good. Think about that. What a compliment. But read the rest of Job. Do you want that compliment from God? If God's like, nobody's as good as Job, don't ever please say that about me, you know. No, God, I'm really bad. Trust me. No. He says, look at Job. And Satan says what? Satan says, well, the only reason Job loves you is because you won't let me touch him. You won't let me hurt him. You protect him. And God says, that's not why Job loves me. Look, I'll show you. And he takes his hand off. Job does everything right. And Job suffers the deepest hurt that you could ever experience in this life. And he did everything right. See, we have a really bad understanding of seasons in our life. Sometimes we go through seasons because it's just season. Sometimes you go through things just because it's the season for you to go through it. But there's a reason for the season. This is the biblical message. There's a reason for the season. Don't give up in well-doing. Don't stop now. Pursue God. God loves you. God cares for you. He proved it by sending His Son to die for you. Not by giving you air to breathe. Not by blessing you with a car. Those are wonderful gifts from God as well. But if you lose all of those things, God still loves you. That's what He says. So it's grace from God. It's trust in God. It's grace from God. But also this, it's a relationship with God's people. This is verse 3. My goodness doesn't extend to you. My goodness extends to those people that are around me. So what David is saying is, you've been good to me, so I want to be good to others. You've been good to me, so I want to be good to others. This is one of the greatest reasons why we should come to church with pockets full of money looking for people that we can be a blessing to. In other words, you walk to church going, God, right here, I got some money, and you show me who has a need, and I'm going to reach in, and I'm going to give it to them, so that way I can be a blessing to them because you've been a blessing to me. God blesses us so we can bless others, and that's basically what David is saying. Some of you are like, who are those people? I want to talk to the person whose pockets are full of money. Listen, it's not mine, man. I'll even show you. It's just empty, man. Don't come see me. What David is saying, I am living in relationship with God's people. Listen, life is meant to be lived in relationship. If all your Christian experience equals to is 35 or 40, okay, let's be honest, a 50-minute sermon on Sunday morning, if that's all your Christian experience is, you are not growing in Christ-likeness. You need more than a sermon a week. So do I. This is why we have Sunday school classes. It's why we have smaller group settings. Why? So we can invest, so we can learn, so we can spend life and do life with people who love us, who care for us. They aren't perfect. We aren't perfect. They know that. We know that. And yet we're doing life together, serving one another as God served us. How does David stay through it in a dark season? Because of a singular pursuit of God. Look at verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. They hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names in my lips. The Lord is my portion, the portion of my inheritance, and of my cup, and thou maintainest my lot.
David is basically saying this: whatever kind of God you go after, that is the kind of God you will get. And if you go after poor gods, your sorrows will be multiplied. If you go after the one true living God, you will find joy and eternal joy there. You will find joy on top of joy on top of joy there after you, if you go after the one true God as revealed to us in the Bible. But if you go after your own God, if you go after any other God, small g, if you go after any other God, then you will only find pain. You will only find heartache. You will only find disappointment. You will only find sorrow. This is basically the essence of the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. What's interesting about the commandment is this. God says, you either serve me or you serve another god, little g. You serve me or you serve another god. What's interesting about that is this. It's basically the implicit instruction to you and to me, and that is this. It is not an option to not have a god. Now, you are serving a god. It is either the God of the Bible as revealed to us in the Scripture, or you are serving your own God, your own man-made God. The God of approval of others, the God of money, the God of influence or power, the God of fame, the God of your own bitterness, your own relational God as it relates to somebody else. If I get them, then I'll be happy. If I get her, then I'll be content. If I get that promotion, then everything in life will be good. You're setting up your own false god. And the end of that god is multiplied sorrow. So David says, multiplies. There's nothing but heartache and heartbreak at the end of that one. I got to go fast. So it's a singular pursuit of God. There's number six, verse six. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. David has an appreciation for all that God has done in his life. This is the same sermon that Paul preaches to Timothy. Where Paul tells Timothy, listen, Timothy, the thing that thou hast learned and heard and seen in me, do. David has an appreciation for all that God has given to him. Just out of curiosity, I have a poll. How many of you, your parents had you in church faithfully as a young kid? Like you would say you had a Christian mom and a Christian dad that kept you in church. Let me see, raise your hand. Let's see, all over the room. Raise your hand. Raise it up high and keep it up. I know you didn't put deodorant on. But keep it up. Look at that. There's far more than half. Put your hands down. Far more than half of the people in the room. Because what does that tell us? Man, we have a goodly heritage. And God has done something good for us. God has done something good for us. And aren't you thankful for the people that God has put in your life that help teach and train and invest in you? So the necessary burden then is, who are you teaching and training about how good God is? David has an appreciation for the godly influence in his life. David receives counsel from God's word. That's verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in night seasons. David says, I'm so thankful to God for his word. I'm so thankful to God for his word. It's through the word of God that our path is lit. It's through the word of God that we learn about the ways of God, the character of God, thus knowing the ways and the character that we ourselves should have. What does David find at the end of that? Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. You have to understand the illustration there. David is writing like it's metaphorically. David is saying, because God is at my right hand, I will not be moved. What David is saying is, God is a set point. God is a set fixture. So as I'm going through life, loop-de-loop, and I'm going through life, loop-de-loop, and I'm going through life, loop-de-loop, and things are good, and things are bad, and things are happy, and things are sad, and here we go, this way and that way. That sounds like a Dr. Seuss poem. This way and that way, right? David's saying, God is always at my right hand. That however unstable life can seem to be, it actually isn't unstable at all. There is stability in God himself. So David is saying, because God is at my right hand, I know I'm okay. Because God is at my right hand, I know I'm progressing in the way that I need to. I know God is doing something. It's when God is at my left hand and I'm moving this way that it gets bad. That's what he's saying. God is at my right hand.
And so I know I'm going the right way and I'm progressing. But when God gets over here, then I know I'm not going the right way. It's basically like how my wife gives instructions when it comes to directions or driving. She gives instructions, maybe you're like this, she gives instructions based off of landmarks. She's like, babe, can you come pick me up? I'm like, where are you? She's like, I don't know, I see a Target, I see a Best Buy, I see a Chick-fil-A, and I'm in Starbucks. Okay, like I'm supposed to just know where that actual location is at? Yeah, because I drove down the store, I went by Joann Fabrics, and then I went by Hobby Lobby, and then I went by, you know, and I'm like, I have no, where are you precisely, exactly? I don't know, if I stand right here in the parking lot, I see, it's like a guessing game. So I'm just typing it, okay, where can you see Target, Starbucks, you know, in Southern California? Oh, 15,000 locations. I'll be there in about 37 years, okay? Sit tight. And if it's based on like actual, like spot, no real destination or location given. And David is doing the same thing. He's saying, God is at my right hand. As I'm moving through life, God is at my right hand. And I know I'm good. There's stability there, even though life seems like it's so unstable. There's stability. The last one, though, there's security. This is verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. He's sleeping on rocks. Listen, he's sleeping on rocks. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. That's a foreshadowing of the Messiah. That's a promise of Jesus. Jesus is going to resurrect from the dead. You're not going to leave him. By the way, that's true for us, though. He's not going to leave us. Christ is a first fruit of what was promised to you and to me. Verse 11, but thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's security. The security with God. Not security in the season. Security in the person. Not security in the process. Security in the person. Not security in your emotions. Security in the person. This is why we aren't driven by the process. We aren't driven by emotions. We aren't driven by circumstances. We are driven. We make decisions based off of who God is, what God has done, how God has revealed himself in his word, not how I feel today. Because my feelings, they look like that. That God is always at my right hand, and there's security, and there's joy, and there's stability there, even when I'm sleeping on rocks. So here's my question. How are you facing your night seasons? How are you facing your night seasons? I hope Psalm 16, if you are in a night season, I hope it becomes your psalm. I hope you say, God, I don't know how all the complexities of life play out, but I know that you know the infinite amount of complexities, that the ways that things that could, maybe should, might, when, someday happen, you know them all. So show me the path of life. Show me the path of life. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?